This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our 10-week series titled The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews examines the enablement regarding faith. All right, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
If you would take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of the book of Acts in chapter 1. We are on lesson number 6, the enablement regarding faith. The lesson that I have should be a real help to us to understand the way that God has come to us to supply our need concerning the matter of faith. This is a very touchy subject among us, and I want to work in a number of verses that I hope this evening will clarify some of these issues. Notice the book of Acts, please, in chapter 1. The record that we're going to be reading has to do with the Lord Jesus talking to the disciples right after the resurrection and just before the ascension. So here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 4, it states, "And being assembled together with them," that's the Lord Jesus with the disciples, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power or enablement after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now this was a prophecy, the 8th verse, and that came true in just a little while. So let me read it like that. Let me read it as a fulfilled prophecy. Notice the verse again. And let me apply it to you. You have received power since the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. So the provision that God has made for us is a divine enablement to live and to speak, to minister, to serve as God's witness. Many times we overlook the fact that to be a believer means that God has come to us in the most crucial areas of our life. When we talk about our relationship with God, we understand that it's something like this. That our relationship, here you are as a believer now, that what God did for you to enable you to be a redeemed person is that he gave you a gift. And this descending line would indicate, as we see it so clearly in the Bible, the gift of faith. So when we look into the Bible, we understand that the faith that we exercise, the reason we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, the ability we have to trust God, is originally in your life and mine a gift that came at the moment of salvation. I want to work that out very clearly this evening. It's a wonderful thing to realize that when God gave us this gift, that he gave us himself, and this faith, the gift of faith, is simply a part of a larger scheme. I've written this out now just to save time, so I don't have to stop and write it, but here it is in its completeness. What has the Lord Jesus given to us? What has he given to you this evening if you're a believer? Well, the biblical answer, he's given himself to us. Christianity is a very, very personal matter. Faith is highly personal. He has given himself. Now, when he came into your life and mine, every good thing came along with him. And when he gave us himself, he gave us salvation. He is our Savior. And in that matter of salvation, he's given us the gift of faith. That's a part of what salvation means. He's given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to work on that this evening. He states here that this is the promise of the Father. Now, when you take up that very important New Testament statement and work it down through the book of Acts into chapter 2, Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, said that the Lord Jesus, when he was resurrected and then ascended, he received of the Father the promise of the Spirit and poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, bringing the church into existence. And so the promise of the Father, which the Lord Jesus received and gave to us on the day of Pentecost, which gift became real in your life the moment we were saved, was all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's the enablement for us to be able to exercise faith, as I'll show as we go through the lesson this evening. And then he's given us the Christian life. The Christian life is not something we have to earn. It's the gift of grace. There's nothing you can really earn. Grace covers every facet of salvation, the church, witnessing. Everything is by the grace of God. And once I learn to live in harmony with that provision, then the benefit and the power of it can be manifested in my life. So the Christian life came along when the Lord Jesus came into our life. The same thing for the church. All of the provision, the blessing, the fellowship, the ordinances of the church became ours because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, the Bible, and everything related to that, the promises, the commandments, the ability to understand, to live. All of this is ours, and the list would be quite endless. I've just taken five of the most important and tried to put them here on the overhead projector. What a comfort here as we gather this evening to realize that we have been given a divine enablement in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes all of this now a reality in our life. And the very taproot of your spiritual life and mine is that the relationship that God has established with us is found in this great gift, the gift of the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, let me work on that a little bit. I'm on page 28, lesson number 6, the enablement regarding faith. Notice the introduction, capital A. One of the most encouraging truths of the Bible has to do with the assurance that God has made an adequate provision for every facet of the believer's life. Now, we need to start out there. We need to start out with the biblical affirmation and that Christianity works, and the Christian life has been designed by God to work. And it doesn't work because I'm worthy. It doesn't work because I work at it. It doesn't work for any other reason than the fact that it's a gift to me. And when I understand that and learn the principles, that's not easy to do, learn the principle of how to put that into practice, then more and more the benefits of the Christian life become a part of our daily experience. Now, many of us are here in this auditorium this evening. We're in deep trouble in this matter of living the Christian life, because we believe truly that salvation's by grace, but we believe erroneously that sanctification of the Christian life is something you have to earn. And that's not the way it is. You don't earn it. I have to learn how to live in harmony with the Christian life. If I'm going to know the cleansing that he has for me day by day, then I must learn how to walk in the light, because cleansing comes, according to 1 John 1:7, as we discussed a number of times at the last session on fellowship. Cleansing is a byproduct of walking in the light. Now, it isn't that I can ever earn cleansing. It's the gift of God's grace to me. But I will not know the experience and the joy of that cleansing until I understand how to walk in the light. That's not something I earn. I just learn to live in harmony with the divine provision. Capital B. As we discuss the important place of faith in the Christian life, we must do so with an understanding of how faith itself is a part of this divine provision. Third point. This is a good place to remind ourselves of the personal nature of Christianity. Salvation itself is a relationship between God as a person and the believer as a person. In this connection, faith is a quality or a characteristic of that relationship. Faith is my decision as a Christian to respond to God in trust. Now, we've often emphasized that our life of faith and a Christian life of faith, a walk of faith, is a personal relationship just like marriage. Marriage is not two people now living under the same roof just doing what's right. And the Christian life is not a person who's just doing what's right. It's a relationship between people. And doing what's right grows out of faith. As in a marriage, two people learn to trust one another and to love one another. And so as we walk with God, the most predominant characteristic of the relationship is love and trust. And then doing what's right grows out of that. It's my response of faith and my response of love to God. So the Christian life is not just learning to do what's right. That would make God an idea. But it's an intimate personal walk with God as expressed in faith and love. Well, number one, the first main point now in lesson 6, page 28, the biblical instruction. What instruction do we have concerning this great theme, the principle? I make the statement here, in the fall, the destructive forces of sin destroyed all of the ability we had to trust God. As a result, we're born into the world totally unable to respond to God by faith or obedience. The verse, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now that means absolutely everybody. The verse simply means that no one has the ability, apart from the grace of God, to perform a righteous deed. No wonder Isaiah said in chapter 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses, plural of righteousness, kind of an unusual word, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the best that we can do as a non-Christian is not a righteous act. We cannot earn the grace of God. Now, we can do civil righteousness. When a non-Christian saves the life of another person, of course that's a good act, an act of kindness, an act of righteousness and justice. But that has nothing to do with his ability to do something spiritually, vertically. We've lost that ability. Now, how is it that we're different? You know why we're different? Here we have a whole auditorium full of people that are different from this verse. How is it that you're righteous? How is it that you are, as an individual, you have sought the Lord when the Bible says, there is none that seeketh after God? You know why? I got it right here on the screen. God has given to you the gift of faith. And that came into your life in relationship to point number one in this diagram when he brought you to salvation. It's a very comforting and beautiful picture as we see it in the Bible, and I like to develop it now. I have here in the middle of page 28, the new birth, therefore, is not something we earn by good works of any kind. It's purely the gift of God, Romans 6:23, as given by the Holy Spirit. And faith itself was included in that gift. The very evidence that a person is a believer is seen, and now notice how important this is seen in what he believes. That is, he is a confessor. He confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the evidence that you are a believer is seen in what you believe, and that he or you do exercise faith. You do trust God. Now, some of you are saying, because you've been raised in a church where you've been very introspective and you've always wondered whether you are a true believer, and I put this diagram on the board and you're sitting there wondering now whether you have been given the gift of faith, let me ask, what kind of a confession do you make? Do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? As your Savior, are you personally trusting him for salvation? And if you can say yes to that, and I'm sure every one of us can, then this is the evidence of it. It has nothing to do with our emotions. How I feel about it is quite irrelevant. It is whether I am a confessor of that truth. Non-Christians do not confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They may say it with their mouth, but there is no evidence of genuine trust. The next one. Throughout the Bible, therefore, faith is traced back to the grace of God. It is not an ability shared by all people, only believers, through the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, look at the verses. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why I have this diagram now for this evening. And that is that when the Lord Jesus came in the gift of salvation, in that moment, faith was included in the number one point. He is what? The author of our faith. Not you. You're not the author of your faith. He is. He gave you that ability. The next verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, we've got to be careful in this verse because the word gift refers to grace, but I want to also point out that faith is included in the word grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the conclusion, now the Holy Spirit not only gives us the gift of faith, but works in us then to establish the foundation of faith, as we see then in the following examples. Now let me put another diagram on the board, which might be of interest to us for a moment here. When we talk about being a believer, we have learned this evening that the relationship is something like this. This now is the grace of God. God's grace, which has made you as a person, as a believer, to have a foundation in your life. And that foundation is called in the Bible faith. So you are described in the Holy Scripture as a believer, a confessor. You confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You trust Him for your salvation. I want to pick that up now on page 29 and talk about some examples of this. Now, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit has made it possible for us to have this gift of faith. Now let's develop the principle for a moment in these examples. Number one, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. Now notice the verse. And such were, Paul said about the people at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you are, here it is, washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So now we're talking about the foundation of our life. What is it? It's described in the Bible as faith. Now we have a number of things that are like pillars of this. And that is that there is a ministry of the Spirit of God in your life and mine. So we can put this as one of the main pillars, the very foundation of your life. Your walk with God is rooted and grounded in the ministry of the Spirit of God. How wonderful to know that God has become involved in your life and mine. Not because we're different from other people. Not because we have learned to be righteous, not because we have been raised in a Christian home, not because we've been baptized, or not because we partake of the Lord's table. It is purely the gift of God's grace. Notice my comment. In this passage, the work of salvation is traced back to the agency of the Holy Spirit. The benefits Paul lists has to do with the new birth. There is also the emphasis upon the deity of the Holy Spirit and that He is described as doing that which only God can do. He is the one who applies the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, described as washed, sanctified, justified. Do you have a manifestation of these in your life? Why, sure you do. Every one of us here in this auditorium this evening that have the gift of faith, we are conscious of this. Of this need to be washed. We are conscious of God working in us a time of cleansing, a time of forgiveness. We understand about what it means to be set apart. That's the meaning of the word sanctified. We understand that now, on the basis of the grace of God, we're justified. There is a foundation to our faith. And that foundation has to do with the very benefits of salvation. All of that now has come as a part of the undergirding work of the Spirit of God in your life. I don't know what you think about this, but this is very comforting to me. To know there was a time in my life where God wouldn't leave me alone. He became involved in my life, whether I wanted Him to do that or not. And He broke my heart. He brought me to the gift of faith. He made me a confessor. When He got through with me, I was only too willing to confess. Many of us have gone through that in our lives. Now, this is a manifestation not that we are righteous people, but that he's chosen in his sovereign election to apply the gift of faith in your life. And how is that manifested? It's manifested in washing and sanctification and all of that, and it becomes a very comforting thing. Let me go on. Number two, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, saved people, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, why? Why is it that we live that way? Why is it we're not under condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit of life, that's the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I got to put another one on here, another foundation to our faith, and that is that we have become a participant in eternal life. This pillar in our life that is a manifestation of and a support of my faith. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath ministered to me. My comment there in the middle of page 29, the word law in this passage could be explained as a pattern of operation. That's what a law is. The way, the pattern, the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer is the opposite to the pattern which characterizes sin and death. The Holy Spirit has introduced life in the place of death in your life and mine, as well as forgiveness and freedom in the place of guilt and bondage. So we're seeing increasingly now, as we go through these verses, what happens in the life of people when the Holy Spirit comes in, or that is when the Lord Jesus comes in, and then he gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit. It manifests itself in our life, first of all, that we become a confessor. We repent, we believe. That's the manifestation of his inner working. And out of that, now we are conscious of an inner spiritual cleansing. We're conscious of freedom in our life. We're conscious of growth. We're conscious of conflicts in our life. We just can't live like we once lived. We need to make progress. We wrestle with problems that the non-Christian doesn't wrestle with. Now, all of that is a manifestation of the working of the Holy Spirit through this gift of grace that he's brought to us. Number three. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. Paul said, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, that's the non-Christian, but you received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, that is, the Holy Spirit leads us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My comment, again, we're shown the foundational work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. All of the major areas relating to the expression and content of faith are due to his supernatural intervention. Let me put another one on the board. This would then be adoption. Adoption. So we not only understand that the Holy Spirit has become involved in our lives, but he's brought life to us. He has brought adoption to us. What we're talking about here are some of the most important things of life. Things that go far beyond our ability to pay for them. Who can earn benefits like this? None of us can earn them. They are the free gift of God's grace that came into your life and mine the moment Jesus Christ became a part of our life. Number four, the bottom of page 29, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he, that is the Son of God, was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So he's the Spirit of grace. What has he brought into your life and mine? He's brought the manifestation of the grace of God. Turn the page over, and I'll read a comment on this very frightening verse. This frightens the non-Christian, but not the Christian. On page 30, these verses describe the work of the Holy Spirit among non-Christians. His ministry to them is that of conviction. The spurning of the truths regarding redemption is here stated to be treating the Holy Spirit with despite, that is, with insult, abuse, contempt, and hatred. The content of his ministry is shown to be that of grace. That's what the Holy Spirit has done in your life and mine. This is so in that he not only brings illumination regarding the work of the Lord Jesus, but applies the grace of salvation to the elect believer. Now, we all did that probably before we received Christ as Lord, before this broken heart relationship became true in our daily lives. At least it was true in my life. When I knew that God was dealing with me, I treated it as something that I didn't want. It was irrelevant. I was raised in a non-Christian home. I didn't want any kind of a relationship with Christians or the church. And I kind of scoffed at it. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Looking down your nose at what he's trying to do in your life. Spurning him, treating him with contempt, talking to yourself about the fact that you don't want to be a Christian. Well, happily, that has turned around in your life and mine. So, what is his name? His name is the Spirit of Grace. What has he brought into your life and mine? The grace of God. And every benefit flows out of that word grace. If we could somehow go throughout the whole world tonight, and get every blackboard out of every schoolroom and bring it here and melt them all down and make a great big blackboard. And if you could sit there with your Bible, I'd take a big ladder and I'd get up there at the blackboard with all kinds of chalk. And you'd start in Genesis 1:1 and holler out to me every promise in the Bible. And I'd start to write it. Every one of these words would manifest the grace of God. By the time we got to the last verse of the book of the Revelation, I'd have filled up the whole blackboard with all that the grace of God means in your life and mine. But there'd be one word I'd have to write. I'd have to get the ladder now over to the center of the blackboard, clear up to the top. I'd have to get up there and I'd have to put the title. Every good thing in the Bible, every promise in the Bible would come under the title, the grace of God. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit who brings all of this into your life and mine, he was the one that's responsible for that very wonderful gift of grace. No wonder he's called not only the Spirit of God, not only the Spirit of life, not only the Spirit of adoption. He's called the Spirit of grace. Now, many of us here in the auditorium, we know a good deal about the grace of God. Do you realize that we haven't even scratched the surface? And one of the most astounding things when we get to heaven is to realize that the grace of God has infinite capacities and potentialities. And we're going to be learning about the grace of God forever. And if there's any kind of embarrassment that we're going to have about our life is how we lived with such poverty down here when we had all of that we could have drawn upon. It's like the poor fellow washing dishes in the back of some greasy spoon restaurant when he has $1,000 in his pocket. And most of us live such a subnormal Christian life because we don't understand what I have here on the board. You talk about the enablement for faith, it's all ours. The only thing we need now is to learn what we have. Learn what we have so we can put that into practice. The next one, he's called, page 30, number 5, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Lord Jesus said, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, a helper, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that. So when the Holy Spirit's given to us by the Lord Jesus, that's a permanent relationship. Permanent. And his name is even the Spirit of Truth. Comment. This title indicates that the Holy Spirit has been sent to teach the Christian. He is the one who brought the Bible into existence through inspiration and has led in its preservation, translation, and exposition. It is overwhelming to realize that he dwells in us to enable us to understand the Word of God. This ministry is surely the most important to help the believer in his life and his walk of faith. So what kind of a word? I can put the word truth here. He is not only now the Spirit of God, Spirit of life, Spirit of adoption, Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of truth. So do I need to be led into the truth? Yes, that's the Holy Spirit. Do I need to be taught the truth? Yes. Do I need the enablement to live according to the truth? Yes. Do I need the enablement to understand the Bible and to be able to practice it and to teach it to others? Yes. And the Holy Spirit dwells in my life to do all of that, all of it. God dwells within me to do that. Number six, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter or the Helper. But the Comforter, Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. My comment, the title in this verse summarizes all of the others. The Holy Spirit has been sent to be a divine helper for the Christian. It is his office work to teach the believer and to lead him into the practice of the truth. In each of the above titles, the believer's faith is implied, and even more here, as we contemplate all of the ways the Holy Spirit seeks to help us into the will of God. So the last one now, there are more, but I have only these this evening, these six, and that is that he is our divine helper. So these are the pillars of your faith. Now some of you are trying to find this with your senses or your emotions. It's impossible. That's why the Bible has been given to us, so that we can understand these on the basis of divine revelation. If you are a believer, you have these great pillars upon which your faith is now based. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life as the Spirit of God. God has become involved in your life. He is the Spirit of life, Spirit of adoption, Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth, and he is the believer's helper, the one who has come to minister to us. So when we pray, he wants to help us. I need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit means simply praying in the will of God, praying by faith. It's not talking about an unknown tongue there. It's talking about living in harmony with the will of God. And when I need to witness, we just read it there out of Acts 1, the Holy Spirit dwells within me to bear witness through me, to enable me to know how to witness, how to love people, how to explain the plan of salvation, how to give my testimony. And he does the work in the life of that person to whom I'm witnessing. He gives me the ability to learn how to live, to say no to sin, to the world, to the devil, and say yes to the Bible. Well, what a comfort to know that all of this great foundational work is in your life and mine. It's all hidden. It's all there, but it's all hidden. And when we start out learning what faith is all about, then immediately we start to see the foundation in our life. Well, number two now, the biblical illustration. Let's find an illustration in the Bible that shows the relationship between the Holy Spirit and his ministry and faith. So the verse from Acts 11, then tidings of these things, that is, that many Gentiles had received the gospel, which was quite a shock to the Jewish church at that day. When tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, that is, how the Lord was working among Gentiles to save them, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and notice now, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And under his ministry, much people was added unto the Lord. So is there a relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and our faith? Why, of course. That was true in the life of Barnabas, and it's true in the life of every person here in the auditorium this evening. We are the recipients of the gift of faith, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I have my comment now on page 31. The description of Barnabas as full of the Holy Spirit and faith underlines the theme of this lesson. There is a close harmony between personal commitment, the will of God, our decisions of faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us can learn to live like Barnabas. He had given himself fully to God and learned to live in the will of God. As a result, every area of his life was under the control, that is, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was able thereby to exercise biblical faith in all the areas of his life. The Holy Spirit is our divine helper to enable each of us to live this way. And I don't mean by this that, but now that if you try real hard, you're going to be like Barnabas and have the ministry of Barnabas. Well, we haven't been called to do that. But our life looks kind of like this. I don't know whether I can draw the picture of your life, but it's let me see what I can do. Well, let's entitle this The Job. Let's entitle this Our Home Life. Let's entitle this How We Earn Our Money. Let's entitle this one Our Thought Life. This has to do with our thoughts. Let's entitle this What We Do With Our Bodily Desires. Let's entitle this one What We Do In Our Emotional Life. So here you are with all of these various facets. You know what Barnabas had learned to do? It's what all of us are to learn to do. And that is that in these areas, we learn to live in the will of God. Now, when I learn to live in the will of God, I can exercise faith in all that area of the home, in all this area on the job. It's just a matter of learning how to live in the will of God so I can trust God in all of this area. In all of this way that I earn my money, I learn how to... You know what happens when all of this becomes filled like that and I learn the will of God in all of these areas? It means then that I can trust God in all of them and I can be then characterized by being full of the Holy Spirit. There's a very close connection in the Bible between being filled or full of the Holy Spirit and what faith is all about. It's a very wonderful teaching right here about Barnabas, and we find this quite a number of times in the Bible. Now, a lot of times when we read about these great people in the Bible, we just faint. We say, well, I can't be like that. You're not called to have the ministry of Barnabas. But the same characteristic can be a part of your life. Most of us here this evening, we have accepted a very non-biblical position about all of this. We've made ourselves very second rate. We have a very deep inferiority complex, and that has come off, bled off into our spiritual life. And so before we even understand the situation, we condemn ourselves to being second-rate people. And there's hardly a person here in the auditorium, but all of us are like that. None of us probably have really escaped that. We have such a tendency to say, I can't be full of the Holy Spirit. Why not? Why not, God? Now, that doesn't mean now that you're going to be like a Billy Graham. It doesn't mean now you're going to grow 6 inches. It doesn't mean anything like that. It doesn't mean you're going to have some great experience. It means that you'll be able to exercise faith and know the will of God in all the areas of life. It doesn't mean that you're free from problems or trials. It doesn't mean that at all. Now, all of us here have learned in some areas how to live in harmony with the will of God. And if I would stop my talking here and ask you to stand up and talk about this, all of us could stand up and say, well, there was a time when I was having trouble in this area, but I learned how to pray about that. I learned what the will of God was, and now I've learned to trust God, and so it's no more a problem. Well, now, why can't we do that in all of the areas of our life? We can. And that's what it means now to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, many of us right now, we're not exercising faith very well, are we? We're not doing it by faith. We're sort of drawing back from that. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to take this now as an indication of what He wants to do in our lives. Well, number three now, the explanation. Let me work on that a little bit. The principle stated now, middle of page 31, the Holy Spirit has laid the foundation. We've just seen that, so let me put that back on the board here. So now here's our foundation. That is that we have been given the gift of faith, and we have all of these pillars that's supporting our foundation. We have the foundation of our spiritual life, and now the Holy Spirit desires to lead us into building the correct superstructure. Each of these areas is closely related to the practice of faith. The following examples indicate the type of life that we should live. Well, let me just write another diagram on the board that looks like the one we've just been working on, but I need to get a little more room here now to do it again. So let me just jot it down here for a moment. So here you are, and you have this gift of faith, which is the foundation of your life, with all of these foundation stones that grow out of that. And now let me work on this, that here now is our daily life. Let's work on the superstructure. So I have the examples on page 31. Number one, divine enablement of faith regarding the joy of the Lord. What does the Holy Spirit want to do now is a manifestation of His working in your life to enable you to grow in the Christian life. Number one, the verse states, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Notice now, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the reason He has come. So that you might have in your life, I'm putting the superstructure here now, and that would be, we're talking about life, not the foundation now, and that is that we can have in our life the joy of the Lord because of the ministry of the Spirit of God. This is a development of what faith and trust really means. So no wonder the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, don't try to witness for me, don't try to live the Christian life out there among the pagans, the non-Christians, until you receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, when we were saved, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, it states, for by one Spirit are we all baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body. We are all. So when you were born again, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church, and you became conscious of the gift of faith with all of this foundation, and now the Holy Spirit dwells within you through this life of faith, so that as we see it here, you can have the joy of the Lord. It's a very, very simple process, a very comforting process. To realize the Spirit of God dwells within us with some clearly defined goals. Now, if I've got something in my life that robs me of the joy of the Lord, I'd better get rid of that. That's an act of faith. I'd better confess that as a sin. I'd better stop doing that. If I'm not cooperating with God so He can work in me and produce faith, I'd better learn how to cooperate. Faith, as we see it here in the verse, take a look at it again now, right in the middle of page 31. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. That's our theme. How does the Holy Spirit work in your life? In believing. Have you really tried to reach out by faith and claim the joy of the Lord? You need to. You need to realize that the joy of the Lord is God's gift to you. And every day to receive by faith that joy and trust God to fill you with joy and peace and hope as you believe, as you trust, as you live in obedience. Number two, divine enablement of faith regarding spirituality. Let me put it here on the board. This is a very wonderful word. So here it is now. Spirituality. And notice the verse, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is, how is the Holy Spirit manifested in the life of the believer, is, here it is, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, probably a better translation, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And against such there is no law. The reason there's no law is because we're law-abiding people. We don't violate the law. Now, what a comfort to know that here we have the characteristics of what the Holy Spirit wants to do with your life and mine. Now, this doesn't mean that we become a do-gooder. It doesn't mean that we become an ascetic of some kind. We become, according to these verses, just the normal Christian. We start living the normal Christian life. We're characterized by love, joy, peace. That's a growing experience with God. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness has to do with my relationship with other people. And then faithfulness, meekness, and self-control has to do with the kind of a person He's making me into. All nine of these are just facets of my growing life of faith. The Holy Spirit dwells within me to make this a reality. This is really the superstructure of our life. God wants us to enjoy this, to see it in our life. And one of the greatest witnesses that we can give is just being a person characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. I haven't been doing it so often just in the last few years, but for a number of years I've worked with people who were evangelizing non-Christians on colleges and university campuses. And I've often spent a great deal of time talking to non-Christians, who, particularly young people in college and universities, that were open to talking about Christianity. And talking to young Christians who had been saved through this campus witness. And I've always tried to get around to ask these people what it is that has an effect upon your life, or with a person who's recently become a believer, what's caused you to become a believer. For a long time, I thought that I would hear somebody say, to talk about the Christian evidences and apologetic arguments and things like that. They've never mentioned any of that. They've always said it was the witness of somebody, the change in somebody's life, the godliness, the love, the concern in the life of somebody. Well, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Does He dwell within you to manifest Himself in your life in all these areas? For example, in the home and on the job and all of that, does He dwell within you now so that your relationship with Him, this gift of faith, can be developed into love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control? Exactly. That's the will of God. That's the provision of God for us. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, I just wish I could earn that. You can't earn it. It's all present. All we need to do now is to learn how to live in harmony with the provision that He's made. So here we're talking now not about the foundation, we're talking about the superstructure. Let me go on now. Number 3, bottom of page 31. Divine enablement of faith regarding prayer. Praying always, Paul said, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So I have to put another one on the board. And this now would be, we not only have joy, spirituality, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us so that we can be, we can have an effective and an enjoyable prayer life. The greatest promises in all the Bible have to do with praying for one another. Our greatest benefit that we the greatest benefit that we can bring into the lives of other people is to learn how to pray in the will of God by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Praying in or by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to be open to that now. And if you're going to have this kind of a ministry in your life, you need to take time out of every day. Preferably the same time every day. Schedule it just like you do meals and everything else. Take the best part of the day and have some time when you can pray. You're not too busy. Maybe I should say, if you don't have time, you are too busy. You need to schedule some of this time so that you can learn how to cooperate with the Spirit of God. Your family will be different. Things on the job will be different. You'll become a different person, because by learning how to pray in the Spirit, it'll change us as a person on the inside. This is a part of the superstructure that the Holy Spirit wants to develop. I have the statement here on page 32 by way of a comment on this verse. All would agree that prayer is one of the most difficult areas in the life of faith. There's nothing the enemy would oppose more. The promise of the Holy Spirit is that He will be our divine enablement as we practice this truth by faith. So I would urge that you think seriously now about these good things that God wants to develop in your life. Here He has called the Spirit of grace to bring to make the grace of God real, the Spirit of faith, and all of these terms, Spirit of adoption, so that we might know the joy of the Lord, be characterized by spirituality, and to be a genuine prayer warrior. On page 32, number 4, there is in then the ministry of the Holy Spirit a divine enablement of faith regarding the assurance of salvation. We have not received, the verse we used a moment ago, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So another one now that would characterize our life would be assurance. So we not only are characterized by joy, or can be, and spirituality and prayer, but we have then the Holy Spirit dwelling within for us to understand the meaning of the assurance of salvation. There are quite a number of us here in the auditorium, and we lack that assurance. Maybe you lack that assurance because you think that you have to be perfect in order to have salvation. You're working on the basis that salvation is by works. That's not the way it is in the Bible. It's the gift of God. My comment here, the Holy Spirit dwells within us so that He may lead us into a realization that we are children of God. For many believers, this is a major problem. Too often we test this truth by our emotions while the Holy Spirit is attempting to get us to accept the truth by faith. In this past 2 weeks now, I've had an individual that's been calling me from the hospital almost every day. I've been making progress with this person. They've been calling me from the hospital, and I've known this individual in years gone by, and I've known the problem. This person has pretty well ruined their life by wrestling with a problem that they really ought not to have, and that is, how can I be sure that I'm a believer? They've wrestled with this problem for 30 years. They've been pretty well preoccupied with simply doing that. They have pretty well deprived their family. This person's married, has a family. They pretty well deprived the family of their presence. Although they were in the family, they were not open to people, and the people have had to sort of pick up for them simply because they've been preoccupied with the problem. This is not the first time this person has been in the mental hospital because of this. They don't have to have that problem. The difficulty way back there in the beginning, this individual accepted error. They believe that salvation is by works, so they have to be perfect. And the problem is that anytime they don't feel perfect, now they're lost again. And then everything comes tumbling down. And now I get the telephone call again. So I put the whole thing back, you know, and explain it all. And I said, well, yeah, that's that. You know, I shouldn't have done that. That's right. That's what the truth is. I don't have to judge this by emotions. And now it works out all right. And now it doesn't stay there. Now it sort of erodes away again. I know many of us. I'm not saying this is easy, particularly if you've accepted some way of thinking about salvation and assurance that is not in harmony with the truth. Well, number five now, divine enablement of faith regarding sanctification. It states, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, through the Spirit, mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, that is the sinful functions of the body, you shall live. And this is the characteristic of every Christian. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now what can I write here on the diagram? The superstructure of what? And that is that we have in our life the characteristic of holiness. Not because we're better than other people, but because the Holy Spirit has brought us to this through the application of faith. We've learned to say no to certain sins, and we've learned to say yes to the working of the blessed Holy Spirit. It's a great comfort to see that holiness is the process that the Spirit of God is carrying on in our life. My comment, this area of life is one of the most difficult as well as the most important. We are by the very nature of sin, self-centered people. The Holy Spirit has come to enable us to understand the will of God and to live that way through decisions of faith which result in obedience. He wants to make us holy people. Now, some of you are thinking out there, you know, I could just be a holy person if I could just get over this problem I have, this habit, this use of my tongue. If I could just stop talking the way I do, if I could just, you know, if that person wasn't around, I could be a holy person. I've had so many people say that. If I could just trade my husband in on somebody else, I'd be a holy person. And I mean, they mean it. You know, it takes my sanctification not to laugh in a moment like that. Well, go ahead and laugh. That's all right. Well, have you turned the problem over to God? Have you stopped trying to do it? Have you learned how to exercise faith about that? Have you learned to nail your problem to the cross? Have you learned, as the verse states, to mortify it? That is, not that you kill it, But you take it to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. That's where our sin was dealt with. No wonder Paul said, knowing this, that our old man, that's all that we were before we were saved, that the old man was crucified with Christ, that, now we got purpose, that the body of sin, that is how now, as a Christian, I manifest sin, my tongue, my thought, everything about me, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. In the King James, it's destroyed. A better term is paralyzed. That might be paralyzed. And then, that henceforth I should not serve sin. That's Romans 6:6. Now that can become increasingly a characteristic of your life and mine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and has given us the gift of faith. Therefore, through His presence, working with me, teaching me the Bible, applying that in my life, I can learn how to be that kind of a person. My comment now, well, I've read the comments, so let me go on to the application. Number four, we must face ourselves with the question of priority. Do we want the will of God as spelled out in this lesson? Can we honestly say, I want the Holy Spirit to change me as a person and lead me into a life of obedience to God by faith? I hope all of us can really honestly say that. Capital B, then the next question is, when do we start? And the answer is, of course, now, right now, tonight. We start as an act, that is a decision of faith, to live in obedience to what we know now to be the will of God. And to do so by faith, no matter what we feel emotionally. This is the pattern then for each day, obedience by faith. The Holy Spirit can only help us as we practice the truth, and so we must choose to obey and do so by trusting Him. So you know, if you haven't, do you have an enemy? Take care of it now. Take care of it before you get calloused. When you go home, call him up and apologize, make it right. And you're saying, well, it was his fault. Apologize anyway, make it right. Forgive him for doing that terrible thing to you. Whatever you do, let's live up to the light that we have now. And then the Holy Spirit can lead us on. For most of us, the problem isn't that we need to learn more. The problem is we need to practice what we know. That's the area of difficulty. And now how wonderful it is to realize that the Holy Spirit is a part of the great gift that Jesus Christ gave us when He came in. He gave us Himself. And because He gave us Himself in that moment, then we have this kind of a foundation. And because that's a reality in your life and mine, Now we have this kind of a superstructure. All of this can be a part of our life because it's all ours potentially. That's the enablement of faith. Faith isn't something now that I do. Faith is the gift of God to me. Now that I have the gift, I can utilize faith by the enablement of the blessed Holy Spirit. My conclusion. We have a great helper in the Holy Spirit. He is all-wise, all-powerful, and infinite in love, holiness, and truth. It's a terrible sin to have such a helper and then not to cooperate with him. What a sin it is. I trust this evening that you've seen this in a new light, and I hope this means some encouragement for you. And just pray that in these next few days now that you might be able to grow in this. Use the lesson now. Work on it between now and next Thursday. Shall we bow together to pray? Loving Father, work in our lives so that we might put these truths that we've learned into practice. We pray that you would lead us and humble us and encourage us that we might know more each day what it means to walk in the Spirit, to walk and live by faith. We thank you, dear Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as some of the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.